Good morning and welcome to the service this morning. Welcome our visitors and home folks as well, but especially welcome to our visitors. Glad to have you here. Greet you in the name of Christ. How do you preach a message on a subject that the word is not in Scripture? Ever did that? The thought is completely throughout the word, but the words are not in Scripture. I was looking at Christ and his life and the reason he came and kind of meditating on that, and I was struck with the unselfishness of Christ. So I looked up selfish in Scripture, and there's not one word that's mentioned in Scripture, selfish. Neither is it self-life, neither is unselfishness mentioned in Scripture. Now, is the Scripture full of it, that subject? I think so, it's full of it. How we should not be selfish and how man tends to be selfish. So, how do we fight that great beast within us? That self beast within all of us? How do we fight that thing? You know, Scriptures give a clear direction that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Romans 12:3. The battle of pride and selfishness is something I think we all face, whether we're young or old, big or small, male or female, king or servant. Someone that is selfish is not a pleasant person to have around, because he's always worried about himself, his own comfort, his interests. And he doesn't care if it's done at the expense of others. He wants to be comfortable. The thing of selfishness is always easier to spot or detect in someone else than it is in our own life. So with this thought in mind, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Let's stand for the reading of the Scripture. If there be therefore any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. Thank you. As we look at the life of Christ, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, find it here. Verse 2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David." And the, excuse me, I did say chapter 1, right? Luke chapter 1, verse 20, yeah. 26, we'll start, continue reading there. Verse 27, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Excuse me. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, Well, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Now, having read these verses, we have to look at Christ, what he left in heaven, what he left to come down to earth. And I don't know what all is in heaven. I mean, all we have is what is in Scripture. It says that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. The glories, these are kind of paraphrasing, but the glories of heaven. But the unselfishness of Christ in willing to do this, to leave God physically, to come down and live among humanity, people that hated him. Now, there was obviously some that loved him, but the greater majority of people hated Christ. And John 3:13 says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." John 16:27-28 says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and hath believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So have you ever thought and studied the life of Christ, how unselfishly he lived? First of all, like I said, he left heaven, the very presence of God. Now, even though God's presence was with him on earth, he left the physical presence of God. In all the glory and splendor of heaven, he left that pure environment, that pure and holy place, and he came down, lived among sinful humanity, this sin-cursed earth. He left light and truth to bring us light and truth on the earth. Jesus Christ, the owner of the universe, was willing to live here on the earth to show us the Father's love. Jesus Christ, the creator of man, was willing to make man, even though in their foreknowledge, God had foreknowledge, they knew that man would turn away from him, bringing that barrier of sin between God and man. Now, having said all this, Jesus Christ, as a healer, if you ever get a chance, go through the book of Matthew, well, the Gospels, but Matthew especially, and read the times that Jesus healed. Jesus Christ, the healer. There is chapter after chapter, story after story of Jesus healing people. And it seems that's all he did, is heal people, restore them. He was willing to spend and be spent for humanity. Sick humanity, sin-sick humanity. He was willing to go without sleep. He was willing to go without food, without a place to call his own, to help people that would put him to death. Jesus Christ, as a teacher, was willing to be misunderstood by his own people to show them how far they strayed from the real teachings of God, the real desire of God. Time after time again, it was thrown in Jesus' face, but you're just an illegitimate child. Mary wasn't married when she had you, or was when you were conceived. It was thrown in Mary's face. Jesus Christ, as a teacher, was pointing man back to truth, back to God. Teaching man with authority and compassion. Touching the very core of their heart. Jesus Christ, as God, was willing to come to earth to offer man salvation through his own blood on the cross. To redeem his own back to God. Jesus Christ, as a lamb, was willing to die the cruel death of the cross, to shed his blood. And this is what is mind-boggling, knowing full well that the vast majority of the people are going to reject him. They will reject him through unbelief, self-sufficiency. You know, sometimes we hear the thought that, well, like I, a couple of us here heard this thought expressed. We are manly men that we can solve our own problems. And this was spoken in a situation where they were just begging for help. We are manly men and we can solve this by ourselves. That's the whole thinking of mankind without God. If we can solve this problem, why are we in this problem? We can't do it. We need God. We need Jesus. Jesus Christ as a lamb came to earth to die for us, to give us a way of escape of our own manly men problem. Jesus Christ, the unselfish teacher, living an unselfish life. When John the Baptist sent his followers to Jesus to ask him, "Are you really the Messiah?" Now, he was in prison. Jesus sent the answer back with his disciples to his followers. Well, maybe they were disciples. I don't remember what he called them. But he sent the John the Baptist's followers back to John the Baptist and said, "Take this answer back to John. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." Now, this is in Matthew 11, 4 and 5. Verse 5. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, I would like to ask this question. Does this sound like a selfish person's goal in life? You know, as I thought of this, I realized that this message is spoken to the need of my own heart. There are so many times that I have been selfish. I know I have. You know, and maybe I'm judging most men by my own experiences. I don't know. But I really wonder if we men don't struggle with this more than our sister's side. And the reason being that I say that is generally in a Christian home, the father, the husband, is a leader in the home, and it's upon him that the last final decision lays upon making a decision. As in money matters, trips, whatever decision needs to be made. The buck stops here, as the saying goes. And, you know, our sisters are taught by God through the scriptures. And if she grew up in a Christian home by mom and dad, probably taught by her husband and obviously preachers, that she submits to God, to her will, to her husband, or the authority figure in her life. And I want to say this. I appreciate the testimony that I have or know of our sisters here, that to my knowledge, you endeavor to submit your will to your husband. But as I thought of this, as a father, as a husband, as a leader in the home, selfishness. You know, when we buy a tool or a piece of equipment for our business, we think about it, We pray about it. We weigh the cost. We talk to our wives, at least hopefully we do. We weigh the benefit of the purchase to see whether it would tip the scale towards, yes, we want to buy it, no, we don't want to buy it. But once the okay is, we feel okay that we should go ahead and buy it, we normally don't hesitate too long, we go and buy it. And we enjoy the purchase. We enjoy the whatever that tool or whatever that item was that we bought, whatever it does for us, we enjoy using it. Now, question. Are we willing to make that same choice for our wife? And here's where I think sometimes we get kind of selfish. Are we willing to make life easier for her? Now remember, Jesus lived life for others. For others, 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 others. Always others. We look around the kitchen and we say, wow, what do you do with all these mixers and bowls and toasters and microwaves and ovens and you name it. It's all there. And here she wants a, I don't know what a salad shooter is, but I'll just use that. Here she wants that. Is that really necessary? And we quick find reason to say, well, no, you don't need that. We can't afford it because I just bought this truck. Well, why not buy her stuff first and buy the truck later? Selfishness. Well, we say we need the truck to make money so she can buy this salad shooter. I don't know. But but at least let's be fair. You know, let's be fair in consider the needs of her needs just as much as we consider our own needs. You know, what about trips? We love to travel. Seems like we're gone all the time. We go here, we go there. This reunion, that reunion. Extended family functions. We go to school reunions. We go to faith mission reunions. We go to youth reunions, funerals. Question. When you, I'm talking over here, when it's your family reunion, is it easy to go? Is it easy to say, yes, we can go this time? And we actually even figure an extra day so we have another day to be around family. Maybe school reunions. You know, I have been to some, and I'll be honest, it was easy to go to my school reunion, but I didn't have time to go to my wife's, and I'm sorry, and I'm ashamed of that. But when it's my function, when it's my side, is it easy to go? When it's my friend's funeral, do I have time to go? Oh, sure, we want to go to that one. He's been my friend for who knows when. But what about if it's my wife's side? Do I have time then? Or do I always have an excuse of why we can't go to her school reunions, her family friend's funeral? Or do we kind of not pride ourselves, but at least we take comfort in the fact, well, we'll just send her. She can go by herself. And I know we can't go to everything. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying, when it's my side, I usually have time. But when it's her side, I find trouble getting there. Is that selfish? You know, there's a saying in our house that our children keep reminding me. And it says, it kind of goes this way. When we have a lot of work, we're too busy to go. And when we don't have very much work, we can't afford to go. And that is mostly on, you know, again, if I find, I'm just looking at my own life. If I find that I really want to go somewhere during a slow time in life when I can't afford to go, I somehow scrape money together. I somehow make time that we're going to go. But when it's my wife's side of the family, no, we can't go. We can't afford it. And friends, I'm ashamed of that. Do I love my wife or don't I love my wife? Do you love your wife or don't you? Another question. Does Dad always have to have the most bacon at breakfast? Maybe you don't like bacon. I love bacon. Do I need the best bacon all the time? The most? Ah, because after all, hey, he earned the money to buy this. Really? Do I always have to have the biggest piece of pie? Do I always have to have the best chair in the house? The best coffee? Or best of the coffee? You know, for a while, there was this saying, again, in our house, that when you make coffee, we have this bun coffee maker, and we tried to make coffee that it was good, but it seemed like the darker the coffee, the stronger the coffee, the better it was. So you let it get down, you know, you put the water in, you put all kinds of coffee in, and you put the water in, and you let about this much get into that coffee pot, then you put another cup underneath, and you pour that out for yourself, and put this other thing in there, and you take kind of the first fruits of the coffee. It was delicious. But you know, I quit that because I don't need the best of the coffee. I've been trying to teach my children, and as far as I know, that has kind of quit. But do I need that all the time? Do I need the best of the coffee? You know, how can we teach our children to be unselfish if we act selfish all the time? In the little areas of life, we are teaching them that, hey, once you grow up, once you have your own home, you can do anything you want to, and it's okay, because you're the wage earner. What about helping with the children in the middle of the night? You know, again, Dad needs to get up and go to work. So does Mom. Oh, well, she can take a nap. Well, hopefully, but, you know, let's do our share. Let's not be selfish with our sleep. What about helping with the dishes? Now, we got dishwasher, right? Yeah, we do. far as I know, the dishwasher doesn't clear off the table. Can we just grab the dishes and take it over to the counter and set them down in a neat way so that they don't have to always clean off the table? Or do we, as soon as we're done, we get up and say, well, thanks for the dinner, honey, and we go in and sit down in our couch, in our chair. Hey, bud, do this, do this, do this. Peanut, do this, do this. Selfish. So again, I'd like to ask the question, how do we fight this beast within us? This desire to take complete control of our life and make us the most selfish thing. How do we fight this thing? Turn again to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, if we are a selfish person, this is something that we almost cannot do. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, that robbery has the thought of... He didn't feel like he needed to hold fast to his being equal with God. He was willing to let it go. He was willing to not retain that equalness with God. He did not deem it needful to contain or to keep back or to retain his equal status with God. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't say, well, I am the Son of God. I can do this and this and this. I am the master of this house. I can do this and this and this. No. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So, to fight this beast within us, we, first of all, need humility of mind. Humility of mind. We are not, we don't think more of ourselves than we ought to think. Yes, we are called to be the leader in the home. I know we are called to be the authority figure. But let's not use that as an excuse to lord it over the family. You know, when we follow the path of Jesus and walk where his footsteps lead, we can overcome. We can overcome. So we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have the mind of Christ. Number two, we humble ourselves before Almighty God. You know, when we look at Christ and the sacrifices that he made, Christ, the Son of God, became man so that you and I can experience salvation, can be made right with God, have that open relationship with God and man again. When we see that God pulled out all the stops and gave us Jesus so that we can be his children, who of us can be filled with self and be so proud that we are somebody. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." God cannot stand a proud person. If we want to be a child of God, then we need to humble ourselves. Number three, we need to deny ourselves. Deny himself. Luke 9, verses 23 to 25 tells us, "And he said to them all," Jesus speaking, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or he be cast away? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." You know, maybe we have technically the right to take most of the bacon. Maybe we have technically the right to buy the truck versus the equipment in the house. Equipment, that's not the right word. Little items. Because after all, we need to get to work. And if we don't go to work, we will not have money. But if we deny ourselves that right, that feeling of preeminence, and give ourselves to our family, that will all come around in due time. Deny ourselves. We cannot think that we are somebody when we are nothing. Number four, we walk the way of love. Walk in the way of love. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'd just like to remind us what the way of love does. And again, I don't think we can walk the way of love in a selfish way. When we truly love, there will be a living for others. When we love our family and our wife the way we should, it's easy to put them first. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. All I am is a noisy piece of humanity. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Now look at verse 4. "Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, does not puff up itself, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I'd like to ask the question, can we love in a godly way and be selfish? Or can we experience the blessings of God in our life and live a selfish life? When we live unselfishly, that's when God can work through us. And we live unselfishly by loving others. I'd like to read that song, or maybe we can just sing it, 255. There you go. Let's sing that song after prayer. Let's kneel for prayer.